We're in John 17. And we're looking at Jesus' prayer the night before he was to be arrested and crucified, his high priestly prayer for us as a church, the worldwide church body through history, and also recognizing that that's Jesus praying for Grace Bible Fellowship. And we're trying to pay attention to some of the things that Jesus prayed for us so that we're in agreement with him, that we're pursuing and expecting the same things. And out of this prayer so far, we've seen getting Jesus' vision. And then out of that, Jesus' life, Jesus' word, his name and authority, and his joy. And we're going to continue looking today, and if you will read with me, we're starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And we're going to spend a few minutes because part of what Jesus is praying for us here is his victory. That we would participate in, partake in, and enjoy, stand in, and exercise, and live his victory. And there's a couple of ideas woven into this together. Jesus says, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So one of the things that we can immediately recognize that when Jesus is talking about you and I growing in his victory, that we recognize part of this is recognizing... Oops, left out. Where do I live? That if I'm going to participate in this, I get to recognize that Jesus is speaking a truth about your abiding place and my abiding place, and that we're coming to agree with him on that. And he's woven this both before and after his prayer for us to be delivered from the evil one, and we'll get to that focus of it. But he begins with this setting that Jesus is making a statement about where you live. He's also making a statement about your identity. Because listen to how he ties it. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus has now put you on notice and put me on notice that our difference, our not living in the world, is based on some sense of identity, some sense of connection to him. Go back to John chapter 15, a couple of chapters earlier. Oops, wrong chapter. Oh, yes, starting at verse 18. John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And Jesus, again, is describing the world, and he's contrasting it, because he's saying over here, the world hates my Father, the world hates me, and the world hates all those who are mine. So that Jesus is describing for us an identity with him that is intrinsic to our spiritual victory. And we know that, but that this is a mindset that Jesus is calling us to. And this gives us a challenge. In fact, go to 1 John, now the letter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Let's start at verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So this mindset that he's saying, I want you to pay attention to what you love. This is a hard challenge because this is a real subtle thing for us. To ask, what do I love most? What calls for my loyalty? What calls for my time? What can most call my energy, my faithfulness? What am I willing to give up to gain something else? And whether I'm willing to give up the something else to gain the first thing? That's where I'm starting to figure out where I love, where I live and what I love. And so when Jesus is going to get here in just a few seconds to overcome the enemy, he starts by challenging us to consider our love for the world. So, if the world hates the Father, the world hates me, I mean, hates Jesus, that me is Jesus, and the world hates all those who belong to Jesus, and that's us, now we've got another flavor added to this where he's saying, and make sure we're not loving the world. Make sure we're not treasuring it too much. Make sure we're not investing too much in it. And what's really interesting, because this passage says it, and actually we can find this several times in Scripture. We are in the world. So in fact, Jesus prays, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world. So we've talked about that before. It would be, I guess in some ways preferable to me at the human level, if the second I put my faith in Jesus Christ, which would have been at the age of 6, so it would have been a short life, if as soon as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he just took you straight to heaven. Now, I guess there would have to be either a few hardy souls who were willing to stay here and keep preaching, or angels would have to do the gospel or something. But if he immediately removed us from the planet, part of what Jesus is saying is, then they would never share in the treasures of my kingdom while it's a battle. They would get to rest from nothing. They never fought. They never resisted. They never overcame. They never saw the treasures of my kingdom right here in a place of darkness and blindness. So instead of immediately taking us away, and Jesus says, I'm not praying for that, Father, don't take them away. Make them powerful while they're here. So Jesus has this vision that you and I remain in the world, but now we're saboteurs. Now we're the rebellion. Now we're the force that is overcoming this current present darkness. And that's real. And part of what he's praying for is, I'm praying that while they're here, they get that vision. That even though they're on the planet, they start really gaining a vision and understanding that they already belong to my eternal kingdom. That's where their treasures and their life are. Go to Colossians chapter 3. One of the things I was noticing as actually the whole time we've been studying this chapter is it seems that it doesn't matter whether we're studying the book of Romans, whether we're studying the book of John, whether we're studying the book of Colossians, it doesn't seem to matter what we study. That there are a few basic truths that God keeps hammering over and over and over again. And this is one of them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So he's saying here, along with your life and your identity, it's how you actually live. It's your life to be identified and hidden in Christ. And he adds to this, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that he's also saying, the world can't be where we store our treasure. Now, some of you have worked incredibly hard and have been very successful in your businesses. Others are still in the process of aiming for that success. And there is nothing wrong with success here on the planet. We can see in Scripture plenty of men and women who were successful and prospered, and actually prospered because of their faithfulness to God. Prospered because of the integrity that they brought to their work. Prospered because they put God first. So that this recognition that my treasure isn't here, I may be successful here, but my treasure isn't here. Paul, when he's speaking to Timothy, he says, now tell the people who are successful in the world, tell the people in your congregation who have gathered a great deal in the world, that they store up treasures in heaven, that they not depend on that earthly gain. Now, again, the recognition, my gain is a blessing. My Father will be faithful whether I have that gain or don't have that gain. So the gain is not necessary for my joy in life. The gain is not necessary for my spiritual victory. But the gain itself is not evil, but I can make it evil by making it my treasure. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, is gain whatever you can gain. Turn around and use it to bless others. Turn around and enjoy it with your loved ones. Turn around and give glory to God and thankfulness and praise and generosity back to the kingdom. But don't worship the false treasure. So as Jesus is saying, I'm going to teach you about my victory, he starts with this concept. I have to remember where I live, I have to remember where my treasure is, I have to remember where my life comes from, because if not, I will be vulnerable to defeat that he's actually praying for me to be avoiding. So let's go back to John chapter 17. In verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. I was realizing when I was preparing the sermon that Jesus prayed this for me. And obviously that's what we're studying. So you get to put your name in here and recognize that Jesus is saying, I'm praying for you personally to be protected, to be delivered from the evil one. And some of you know the story. Some of you who've been here for years know the story way over because you've heard it several times. But after I was a believer, after I already knew who Jesus Christ was and put my faith in him, I gradually got sucked into involvement with the occult, studying psychic powers and just getting more and more entranced by something that would put the control of life in my hands where other people couldn't mess with it. That was the attraction for me. And it took me deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness, into deception, and finally into the point even of suicidal depression that I could not escape from. And when I was reading this passage over and over again, it hit me that Jesus was praying for me in that moment of my life. Jesus was saying, Reg already belongs to me. He already belongs to me. And I'm seeing the day when he will be ensnared in deception and the enemy will be laughing, and he did. The enemy mocked me in my slavery and my defeat. And I won't tell you either the whole story this morning because I can't. Take too long. But the enemy was mocking me in my defeat, and I knew it. I knew that I walked into darkness, in a sense, with my eyes wide open, and I felt I deserved to be destroyed. But Jesus was literally already praying for my deliverance, and had been for thousands of years, and continues, according to Romans 8, continued standing before the Father, saying, Father, that prayer I started right there that night, right before I went to be crucified for Reg, Father, I'm going to continue that prayer on his behalf over and over and over again here in your presence, because Romans 8 says that Jesus always intercedes for me before the Father. So Jesus prayed for me to be delivered from the evil one, and the evil one was overcome for me. I didn't do it. I chose to stand someplace where God did it. And God did all the miraculous, authoritative deliverance. And that's available in your life. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, when we're talking about spiritual victory and borrowing Jesus' spiritual victory, there are 1,000 directions we could go. First Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That's a caution against self-centered pride. I'm a strong guy. I've been a Christian for 50 years, whatever. I think I can handle this. God, I don't even need to ask for your help. I'm so far along. He's saying, get ready to fall if that's your mindset. But after that caution, he says, now no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Keep that in mind while you go back to John 17. Because here's Jesus praying. But keep them from the evil one. Keep them from him. Now, he's not saying keep them from being tempted. In fact, we could go to passage after passage after passage in the New Testament that promises you and I will be tempted. So when Jesus is, the night before his crucifixion, when Jesus is praying that you and I would be kept from the evil one, he is not praying that we will not be tempted. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the Father's answer and Jesus' answer to that prayer. Here's how we'll keep them from the evil one. Every time the enemy seeks to tempt them, we will absolutely make a way of escape so that they will never be obligated to defeat. They will never be obligated to be destroyed. They will never be obligated to do the next sinful thing that the enemy's telling them is necessary. And that's even if they just sinned 5 minutes ago, 5 seconds ago, they're not obligated to give in to this deception, this temptation, or this defeat. You and I are never obligated to the next sin. That's part of this victory that Jesus is calling us to. We're never obligated to the next sin. And this recognition that God's saying, okay, I want you to pay attention when the temptation shows up, that you're remembering in agreement with me who you belong to, what world you live in. You're remembering with me what life dwells within you and where you're really seated and where your life is really hidden. You're remembering and agreeing with me where your treasures really are, and you're actively choosing to keep your treasures stored where they can't be destroyed. And now remember this. I saw this temptation coming, and I prepared a way of escape. You know, that's easy for me to say and easy for you to sit and listen to, but there should be something in us that really rejoices to hear this. There will always be a way of escape. Now, every one of us in this room is going to be tempted this week. And Jesus already prayed for you in that battle this week. And now he dwells in before the Father interceding, continuing, and he's saying, don't believe the lie that you're obligated to this. This is real battle, people. This is real battle this week. There is a victory that's waiting for us in every moment of temptation, And God's saying, please get that vision that you want that victory. You plan for that victory. You're already choosing the mindset that protects you for that victory. Now, Jesus prayed, keep them from the evil one. And God says, here's my answer. I've given my sons and daughters everything they need to win that battle. Everything. There will never be a time when the Father, when the Son or the Spirit ever has to apologize to any one of us and say, I almost gave you enough to win that one. I was pretty close. Sorry, I fell short there right before the finish line. I didn't quite deliver enough power, enough possibility of wisdom or truth. I didn't provide what I promised. That apology will never occur. And we know that. But it means that I take advantage of that for preparing. Now, in the real world, I know I'm going to be tempted this week. I even know some of the areas I'm going to be tempted in. You know some of the areas you're going to be tempted in. You're still going to have to deal with that person. You're still going to have to deal with that environment. You're still going to deal with this history or that habit or that background or that upbringing. You know some of the areas where you're going to be tempted this week. And for us to gain, don't forget what his last one was, for us to gain joyful treasure out of this is that we actually start predicting, Father, let's win this one together. Instead of giving in this week like I gave in last week and the week before and the month before and the year before, let's win this one together. So I would encourage you right now, as a real active father-son, father-daughter conversation, envision two or three of the temptations you know are coming. Now, well, let's stick to this for a second. Picture the ones you know are coming. And start agreeing with God right now that you choose the life, the purpose, the identity, and the treasure of Jesus Christ joyfully to prepare for that moment of victory. Choose it. Envision it right now. Please, picture, and I get to do this too while you're doing it, picture what you would say or do or choose different because you've already decided you're not settling for anything less than the victory that your Father made possible. Picture it. Choose it. And then as you're driving home today, now don't be rude to your wife or your kids or your mom or your dad, but as much as possible while you're going home, keep reinforcing that vision of agreement. Keep recognizing so when the temptation comes, you go, I've already thought about this 50 times, Father. You and I have already agreed 50 times over how we're going to do this one different because I agree that you have actually provided the way of escape. I'm choosing the way of escape. And the way of escape might be simple. I like the Proverbs one. It's a real simple strategy where he just tells the young man to keep his ways pure. If you know the prostitute lives on this street, don't go down that street. It's a real simple strategy. If you know that you're going to face temptation in a particular environment and you have control and authority over that, don't go into that environment. That might mean that some of you have to start changing some habits, some friendships, some places you go and things you do because you're recognizing, you know what? It's pretty much guaranteed that once I'm in that situation, I habitually give in to sin. Don't go there. Or it might be a much more complex partnership of prayer and understanding the word and a determination, Father, I'm even willing to ask help from the body of Christ. That I can go to a brother or sister and say, you know what? I'm determined to gain victory in this situation. I think it's important to pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say. I don't know what victory would look like or how to get there. And if you can say that, if you can envision an area of temptation in your life and you don't know what victory would look like or how to get there, don't you dare go to that moment without first having contacted someone in the body of Christ to say, can you fight this one with me? Can you agree with me? Can you pray with me? Do you have some way that you have fought this battle successfully in the past? And if you don't, we both need to go to some third person and find out how to win this one. So you're never obligated. Part of God's provision for your victory is that you're embedded in the body of Christ. And we get to love each other with help and support. Without condemnation, without judgment, that if somebody comes and says, I need help winning this one, that we become their ally for victory with grace. That's part of the joy of being in this fellowship. This fellowship will provide that for you. And everybody's not at the same level of maturity, but this fellowship will provide that for you. Now, you know what I'm going to say next. This was about half the sermon. So, you have to come back next week for part two. Let's pray. Father, it really is true that the victory you've prepared for us is larger than we envision. But we want to thank you as your sons and daughters that you have envisioned that victory for us. And then you've envisioned and prepared with strong resource the pathway we need to gain that victory. Father, thank you that you are here to teach us truth so that we will understand that our lives aren't hidden in the world. Our treasure is not hidden in the world, and we have to go search for it there. And we need the world to agree with us, and we need to agree with the world. That, Father, when you call us to be delivered, part of your deliverance is that we no longer belong to the world. The world can't lay claim to us unless we believe a lie and agree with the lie. Father, I thank you that you are ready for my temptations this week. You're ready for the temptation moments of every man, woman, and child in this room. And that if we belong to you, we get to agree with you that we're ready to. We're ready to choose your way. We're ready to choose your truth. If we need it, we're ready to choose help in the body of Christ. We're ready to go into your word and search out power and authority. Father, I pray that you would equip me. And I pray that you'd be equipping each son and daughter of God dwelling in this room right now. That we would choose victory and actively begin planning for it and preparing for it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.